I don't know, is there anything greater? Like, do you realize the depths that Jesus went to for your salvation? For you to be back in connection with God? We're coming up on Holy Week, aren't we? Starting tomorrow. And, you know, one of the interesting things is the Anglican Church is they had to change the liturgy at one point to putting, I was talking to my Orthodox friend, and he's like, that's not how we do it. Have you ever noticed that the gospel reading isn't always Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry? But on Palm Sunday, often the reading is actually Good Friday's reading. Have you ever noticed that? You know why that is? It's because so many people skip Holy Week. They go to Palm Sunday, and then they go to Easter. And what happens? You have happy, glorious, triumphant entry, Hosanna in the highest. And then you go all the way to Easter, and it's like, hallelujah, he is risen. And so many people go from happy to happy, or joyous to joyous. And we don't remember what it took to get to this joyous part. I also can't stand when pastors and priests on Good Friday say, Jesus had to die for you, but Sunday's coming. Have you ever heard that? And they look forward to Sunday. It lets us off the hook. Friday, I should be miserable because we're practicing, we're walking Jesus' life every single year. That's what the Christian calendar's for, is that Jesus is there and he dies for us. He had to go through so much excruciating pain because of my sin, because of the sin of all of us. And I just want to sit there for a little bit. And I'll celebrate on Sunday, but I have to realize that I don't boast in anything, but I boast in Christ because he's gone through the wrath that I deserve. That's why we do Maundy Thursday service, a Good Friday service, and Holy Saturday service, so that we realize the depths of our salvation. Because if you understand the depths of what it took, you realize how amazing Easter truly is. Does that make sense? Okay. I can't boast in anything but Christ because I realize what I caused for him to do. One thing I want us to do, I love that song, love that song. One thing that helped me so much in my understanding of the Bible is something I want to share with you. And it made me understand that the Bible isn't this huge book that I can't understand. Do you realize there's a storyline that runs through the whole Bible? The technical name for this is called the meta-narrative of Scripture. You don't have to remember that. This is what you do have to remember, though. It's a simple drawing. You want to see the whole storyline of the Scriptures? There you go. Got it? That will help you realize the whole message of the Scriptures. Okay, it starts off with creation. Everything's going great. Rock and roll. Tree of life. All the trees you can eat from. Everything's going well. And then what happens? The serpent. There's one tree you can't eat from. I've got this great meme that I wish I could pull up right now. It's this picture of a sign that says, do not climb on the pipe, and it's in this water in this pipe. And it's got probably 100 people standing and sitting on the pipe, and no one else. And it's got the quote from Romans that says, basically, my paraphrase is, when you tell somebody not to sin, it's the first thing that they want to do. I see it with my kids every single day. Don't do that. Right? So you've got creation. Don't eat from the tree. They eat from it. What happens? The fall. And look, it's even picturally right there, pictorially. The fall of man, okay? And we've got the whole Old Testament right here. Pretty amazing, huh? Okay? Here's the separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay? We have redemption. And then I love this word, consummation is up here. And this is Revelation 21, 22. Okay, but look at, if we zoomed in on this line, there's good times and bads that are happening with the Israelites. Everything's going, there's some great times. They get into the promised land, then they mess up. They have a sad judge come, and then they mess up. You know, like all these things, the king comes, and then only three kings later, it's all messed up, divided kingdom, everything. Okay, but this, there's all this, like if we zoomed in, this would be like, right? But we realize, when we realize this storyline that's going through, that God created and it was good. When he created humans, it was very good. And then all of a sudden, there's this fall. And then you know what? There's this waiting of like, when are things going to be made better? And it's only through the cross that things are made better. But it's not made fully better right away. We're in here somewhere. So when we're reading the Old Testament, we realize we haven't made it to redemption yet. They're always looking forward to that. When we're reading the Gospels, until we get to the Passion Week and to Jesus' death and resurrection, we're still looking forward to this point. After that, when we're reading the New Testament, we get to say the redemption is happening, but I'm still looking forward to the consummation, to when everything is made right. And you know, the cool part about this is, you're going to see my beautiful drawing abilities. Like we talked about last night, there's a tree on both sides, right? The tree of life. But did you notice the tree sounded a lot better in the book of Revelation? The reason the line's higher over here is because when God redoes it, when he remakes it, everything is far greater. And we're going to see that actually tonight when we read our passage in Revelation. So when you're reading the Bible, you should say, where are we? Where am I as I'm reading? If you're reading Genesis 1 and 2, you should be like, I'm still in this good spot where things are going well. When you're reading in the Old Testament, you're saying, we're not there yet, but we're still in the fallen state. Does that make sense? There's a story that's going through the whole of Scripture. And this helps to understand how do I put myself in the right place in the storyline. Sound good? How many churches have you guys done so far? Four, three, four, seven. I don't, something. How full is your chart so far? Four. How's your chart coming along? Is it going all right? Nice, good stuff. All right. What I want us to do is, when we get done with this whole chart, I want you to look for patterns that are happening. Okay? What's happening in here? Because too often do you just read and kind of read through something and get to the end and go, yeah, that sounded cool. I heard a verse that I liked. But you know what? You're going to be able to say, look at how Jesus kept going back and forth, back to this one thing, or look at the picture he draws of who he is in the first column. What are the rewards? Look at these promises that Jesus is promising to his people, right? To these churches. And I think it's fair to say that it's for all of us. Okay? What are the things that they're struggling with? Now, just know that some of these you're not going to be able to fill up, because some of them don't have actually like a praise that they're being praised for. Or some of them, you know, there's a couple times that not all of them are in each one. But what I want us to do is I want us to look at Revelation 3, the church in Sardis. Okay, as we're opening that up, what I want to tell you a little bit about Sardis. Sardis was one of the legendary cities of Asia Minor in what is today Turkey. In the 7th century BC, so, you know, 800s, Sardis was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. Gold was found in the river near Sardis, and the kings who lived there were renowned for their wealth. The Persians captured Sardis in the 6th century and made it the administrative center for the western part of the empire. The fabled royal road connected Sardis with the Persian cities to the east. In New Testament times, Sardis was a part of the Roman province of Asia. Okay, they're actually in this town. There was the town. There was this big hill behind it. This big rock outcropping that was pretty darn tall. And they put their castle or their fortress on top of there. And so the people would be working. The same thing happened in Corinth. Okay, the people would be working and doing their thing. If anybody came to try to capture the city, they would all retreat up to the fortress on top of the hill. And there was only one road to the top of this place. So they could protect themselves, right? If you tried to conquer it, it was sheer cliffs with one road up, and it was heavily fortified at that place. Okay, so I want you to picture this as the Christians that were there are living in this town where nobody else probably is pro their faith. Okay? Difficult, hard place to be. But let's read this. Did somebody read up there this panel, this slide? Ready, set, go. You can do it. Be brave.
To the angel.
Yes.
Of the church.
So let me continue.
For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels.
Come on, one more person.
Very
good, thank you. All right, groups of people around, let's do it again. Groups of three, fill out your chart. You got 5 minutes, so be quick. And Dave, I'm checking your answers, so better be good. Hey, that's mine.
No, is this my answer?
No, I'm just kidding. I've got the answers. Yeah, imagine that.
Thank you.
easiest storyline of the Bible ever seen, huh? Huh? Different what? Oh, yeah. What are you, Campus Crusade or something? Got it? I'll have you stand up and direct it all. It's just copy and paste, right? Just write down. This one's a little bit more difficult. Oh, yeah, you get the real cheating. No, she's not learning. I've heard that before. That's what my students keep telling me. I swear I'm not cheating. Actually, the thing that I have to do is keep them from playing video games or watching Netflix during class. That's the hardest thing. Yeah, well, they're given a Mac Air. Every student has a Mac Air. Uh-huh. Yeah. It's actually, studies have shown, because if you say that, it means it's right, that you actually remember things better if you actually handwrite. So. I know.
It's a better one than typing.
Huh?
That's why they got them all.
What do you mean?
Mac dropped the air.
Did they?
The iPad air.
I think the iPad air. They went to the Pro. Yeah, because we just got them. Yeah, I think so. The MacBook Airs. Huh? Are you sure?
That's why you guys got it.
It's probably why we have all of them. Yeah, but I get a MacBook Pro, so that's nice. With the touch thing on the top, which is useless. No. I just get a new computer every 3 years. 3 years. And a phone. Not anymore. Booger. All right, are we good? How are we doing? 2 more minutes? I'm counting. Ready? We're good. We're going to grade these papers afterwards, just so you know. Huh?
Wow.
You're like, did you have a little bit of anxiety come out? Like, I need to actually do the better now. Yeah, I know. It's funny. I do that to my students all the time. I'm like, oh, I'm going to grade this. And they're like, what? After they've already done it. I'm one of those mean teachers. All right, here we go. Are you guys ready? So I've got my answer sheet here. All right, so what is the description of the risen Christ? Come on, it's easy. It's right there. Okay, a little similar, right? Okay. What are the positives that are the praise for the church? Okay, there's a few people. Is this a really big praise here compared to Ephesus? See, and the cool part is when we start comparing these churches, we start seeing kind of like, ooh, this one is not doing as well, is it? Okay? There might be one other one. Anyone else have any other?
Reputation. They have a good reputation.
But is that really a praise that he's saying? Nah, maybe that's a positive, but... It's a stretch, yeah, that would be a stretch. Anything else? I try verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. It's kind of a stretch as well. But the fact that they did actually receive and hear the word, they heard the gospel, they've received it at some point into their community, that might be some praise, but that's a pretty big stretch, isn't it? Are they doing well? No. Okay. What is the what's the criticism?
They're dead.
And I think the reputation one fits a little bit better here, right? That they have a reputation of being alive, but in reality, what are they? Dead. Okay. And then what's the warning? Christ is going to come as a thief in the night, okay, at a time that they don't expect, which is really looking back at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, the fifth sermon in the book of Matthew, which he talks a lot about being, Jesus keeps telling his disciples, be ready, because you don't know when Christ is going to come. That's whenever you see the, I don't know if you remember, probably in like 2011, there were billboards everywhere that said Christ is coming back on like May 8th or whatever it was, 2011. The funny part about that was the day I graduated from seminary. And so I was like, well, that was a waste of time. Like, man, I spent 6 years getting this degree while working full time, and the day that Christ is going to come back, I mean, does that earn me a jewel in my crown or something? I didn't even get to use my seminary degree or tell people I got it. Man. And then guess what? It didn't come. So I'm always hesitant. Always be very skeptical when people start saying the day and the time, because I read that Jesus says that even he doesn't know the day or time. Only the Father knows. So we have to be really careful about those groups that keep saying it's going to be this time or that time. What's the exhortation? He who Well, that's really he who overcomes, right? He who overcomes, you go and overcome. That's what he's exhorting. Keep working. And then the final one, what is the promise? They'll be dressed in what? And their name will never be what? Blotted out of the life, right? And their name will be acknowledged before who? For whom? The Father and the angels. Pretty awesome stuff, huh? Look down your list of promises. What have we seen so far? What's that? Yeah, well, if you can't read what you write, it doesn't really help. I do that all the time, too. Okay? The first one, the right to eat from what? Tree of life. The crown of life and not hurt at the second death. Don't ask me what the second death is. Nobody really knows. Hidden manna, the third one, with a white stone with your name on it. That's cool. I got one of those at home. No. I just painted a stone and wrote my name on it. No. I think it's a little bit better than that. Authority over nations and the morning star, and then also we'll be dressed in white. So let's look at this passage a little bit more. Think about all those promises. All these things are eternal promises, aren't they? Things that will last forever if we're going to overcome. I want us to look at this. Remember what we said, all these talks are going to be about what? Keeping what? Keeping the main thing, what's the main thing? God's the main thing, right? And so this one's going to do the same thing, okay? We want to keep the main thing, and I think that this is what Jesus is telling to the church in Sardis as well. So what did they do wrong? Their reputation was what? Sterling. They had a great reputation, but what was the reality? They were terrible in God's eyes. You know, have you ever heard of Martin Luther? What did he do? What was he famous for? The 95 Theses. Do you know what day he wrote them? The day he nailed them to the door in Wittenberg's church? October 31st. You can't forget, it's Halloween, right? Reformation Day is on the same day as Halloween. Okay, we just, in 2017, we had the 500th anniversary. On that day in my class, I made the students read all 95 theses. This is what I get to do in my day. Huh?
In German?
In German? No. But we just went around and had every kid had to just read one, and then the next two, three, four, five, six. And I said, you know what? It is worth reading documents that have changed the world. It's worth reading the Declaration. It's worth reading the Constitution. It's worth reading the Magna Carta. It's worth reading the 95 Theses. You could go on and on about all these amazing things because it's just, they've changed the world. When he nailed those 95 Theses up against the wall or against that door, he started the path that got us here, if you think about it. Because we're all Protestants. And guess what? If he hadn't protested, there wouldn't be a group that are known as the protesters, the Protestants. Pretty amazing stuff. But Martin Luther wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. Ever heard of it? He wrote it in response to this guy named Erasmus, who wrote The Freedom of the Will. And so he writes this Freedom of the Will, and he basically said, yeah, it's cool, you're not bonded, you can figure it out, and wrote this semi-Pelagian kind of perspective on the sinful nature, the human nature. And Luther writes this other one, and he basically calls Erasmus the same thing as this. One of my favorite quotes out of the whole book, and I'm going to butcher it, but I'm going to try it, is basically he says, Erasmus, what you write is so beautiful, but is horrible inside what you're trying to say. It's like a vase filled with refuse. Do you get it? He said, your words are so wonderful, but yet what's inside is disgusting and horrible and is putrid. And this is what Jesus is telling this church at the same time. The same way. Everybody thinks you look great, but on the inside, you're hurting and you're almost dead. It's amazing. I started working with, I work in an area of Atlanta that is uber wealthy, right? It's just, it's crazy. Like Arthur Blank, who owns the Falcons, lives like a half mile from the school that I work in. Okay, I've gone to homes to have Bible studies in, and the dad, I remember this a couple years ago, dad goes, hey, do you think these eighth grade boys would like to go sit in my Ferrari? And I'm like, I'd like to go sit in your Ferrari. Who are you kidding? And so he's like, I'll rev it for you. I'm like, sweet. And so, but you know the amazing thing, you start working with people that have way too much money or have worked really hard. The thing that you start realizing pretty quickly is everything looks shiny on the outside, but they're the exact same as all the other people. They just can hide it a lot better. They have the wealth to be able to send their kid away if something happens. Oh, they're just going to boarding school. And you start realizing that this whole thing, and even working in this school, you start realizing the petty fights that even the parents are having over their kids and how they're trying to ruin this part of that part of this other kid's life. And you're like, what is going on? Are you just trying to like relive middle school or something? But yet it's the same thing that's happening here. On the outside, everything is shiny and nice. But yet on the inside, they're dead. How often do we worry about our reputation? How often do we worry about what other people think of us? I mean, how often do you hear about LeBron James and his brand? Right? It's all about what do people think of me? How do people see me? How can I make money off of it? What is Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat? The only time people post pictures are when they're on the beach. Or, hey, look at me, I'm in Alaska, or I'm at Patagonia, or I'm at in Europe or wherever it might be. I actually had to stop asking the question that we're actually told not to ask the question, what'd you do for spring break? Because some families go to Europe and one of the families went to Israel and some families go to, you know, South America and everything for the week. And then there's the kids that stayed home, like me. My kid goes to another school district, so we can't go anywhere. So I was like, I worked over the break. But yet we always put up this front of this is what makes me look good. How often do people post the miserable things that are happening in their life? Huh? Huh?
That goes on Facebook.
That goes on, yeah, because that's only old people now is on Facebook, right? And so, but the, you know, I'll tell you what, our reputation sometimes can take over, can it? Or, you know, we can fool people by how Christian we are, or how good we are, or how you fill in the blank, how perfect I am. I mean, this is one of the arguments against the church, isn't it? What do people say? You guys are a bunch of what?
Hypocrites,
right? You know what I say? Absolutely. That's the whole point of Christianity, is that I am trying to get to this perfect being. I'm trying to be like Christ with a sinful nature. Even though it's been defeated, it hasn't been conquered until we get to this. And you know what? I heard this one time, we should be creative hypocrites. We're trying to get to this perfect being, be like this perfect being, but we know we're never going to get there. And you know what that makes me realize? That those people that don't have Christ in their life, that don't have the Holy Spirit in their life, that they need me to be like, yeah, come on and join me. I saw a guy get interviewed on CNN, and he was a Christian pastor. I will leave nameless. And and Larry King, says a number of years ago, said, what about all these pastors that are sinning and getting in trouble and getting kicked out of their ministry? What would you say to them? And this pastor goes, well, you know, we all just kind of, you know, some people do things wrong, but God loves me, and if I do good, God's going to reward me. And I was like, you just missed the perfect opportunity to actually share the gospel. He asked you what happens when they screw up, and he should have said, you know what, I screw up too, and that's why I need a Savior. I can't do it right. I try every day, and the Holy Spirit is helping me towards it, but I'm going to keep messing up and keep messing up. And as I'm messing up, I'm going to get a little bit better, a little bit more like Christ. But you know what? Every day I need to come back and kneel in front of the cross and say, Jesus, please help me and please forgive me. Too often, we act like this church, though. We dress up nice. We clean our face. We do our hair. Yes, not a hair out of place. But the thing is, yeah, I know there might be one. I just got a haircut, so some of this stands up a little bit. But the not that I care about what I look like. But too often we make it out to be this thing of like, I just want to look good. I have to say the right thing and act the right way and use the right language and everything else, because I want people to realize that I'm supposed to be good. Or I'm supposed to look good. But you know what Jesus is saying? If it's rotten on the inside, you might be able to dress it up for a little bit, but it's going to come out. Jesus talks about this a lot in the Gospels. Talks to the Pharisees about cleaning the outside of the cup instead of the inside of the cup. I want you to picture this. He's saying, here, you're about to get this mug of, you know, milk, right? But the inside is just nasty. And you're seeing the person right there, and they're like, I'm about to fill this up, right? And they start cleaning the outside, and there's just dirt and blood and everything on the inside. Yeah, I just grossed you out, didn't I? And And the person's like, you ready? You want this? Here you go, ready for the milk. And you look in there and you're like, there's a hair and somebody's blood and somebody spit in there. And you're like, don't waste the milk, right? And then you got the other person, a dirty cup's on the outside, but the person's clean on the inside. You're like, you know what? Maybe I can do that. Clean the inside. Have Christ come into you so that he can start working, convicting us of our sin, as Jesus says in John 14 and 16, that the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of our sin and lead us into all righteousness. How much are you worried about your reputation? You know what? I could go through all the things that I've done in my life, trying to impress you all, but you know what I read? That I hope that you guys don't think of what I'm telling you or my words were eloquent or amazing, but that the Spirit is moving within you, knowing that you're reading the Word of God. Paul does the same thing in Philippians 3, 4 through 9. He actually does give his resume, as I like putting it. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh on what they're doing, on their reputation, on what they've done, on the laws that they've followed, he says this, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, both very religious. These are all very religious, amazing things, right? He was the Jew of Jews. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, I got it, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. It's funny, that translation put it as garbage. The actual term is refuse, again, the Greek there, okay? He considers them all just trash so that he'll find Christ. He had all the reputation stuff, and he said, it's all worthless if I don't have Christ in my life. And when we look at this Revelation passage right after that, Jesus tells them to do what? Wake up. You're right on the precipice of death. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. You might have just a little bit left in there that isn't tainted and everything, but you know what? Even that you can come back from. There's always hope with Christ. You guys are going to go through times in your life, because I know I have, and everybody I talk to, there's times where you feel like you're way up here in your faith and you're like, I am rocking it out. I am so close to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's moving in me. And then there's going to be times where you're like, God, where are you? And you feel like you've turned your back on him and you're walking away from him. And guess what? God's sitting there. Christ is sitting there with his arms wide open just saying, turn back around. Repent and come back to me. You might feel like he's a million miles away, but Christ is right there saying, repent, confess, I'm here for you. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. There wasn't much left, but he kept on going. The last thing I want us to look at is this idea of being clothed. What's the promise? They're going to be clothed in what? White. When we were here at the creation, what were Adam and Eve? Naked. And what about nakedness? Was it scary? Were they worried about it? They were not ashamed. Okay. But then they ate the fruit, and what happened? Gotta cover that up, all right? Go get that leaf. And the funny thing is, those leaves, what happens to leaves when you pull them off a branch? They eventually die, wither, and crumble up. But what does God give them? Gives them skins, right? Some will say might be the first sacrifice that was given for the sin in the world. They were given skins that were going to last. Okay, it's always how God does it, right? We try to do these leaves that are going to shrivel up. We're going to find a new one. God gives us something that's going to last. And after that point, you know what? Never again do we see in the scriptures the idea that we are going to be naked and not ashamed again. It's not that we're not going to be ashamed as we go forward, but when we look at the book of Revelation, everybody always is given a white robe. That's why the priests in your church, if they wear those white robes, it's supposed to signify what's happening here in the end in the book of Revelation. The robe that we're all going to get when we're with God in eternity. We're given white robes, one to with the idea of purity, and also two to remind us that we need to be clothed because of the sin that was in the world. There will always be that reminder of it so that we always are thankful for what Christ did and what God did. Because at that point, God could have turned away and said, forget you all. Forget it. You guys aren't worth it. I'm going to destroy this planet. You're going to all die, and it's over. We're going to start over. But he doesn't. He gives us robes to remind us of all that it took, but also that we're pure. It's a pretty amazing thing that God does, doesn't he? And we're going to be celebrating that this week, aren't we? I encourage each one of you, if your church has a Maundy-Thursday service, my favorite service of the year, if your church has a Good Friday service, skip school as a teacher, do it. Take the absence, take the detention. You shouldn't have to. And also do any services you have this week, because the whole idea of the church calendar is to replay the life of Jesus every year because he's the center of everything that's Christianity. I mean, you know what Christian means, right? Little Christ. When you say you're a Christian, you're saying you're a little Christ. And every year we practice, we go through what Christ did. And this week is the most important week of the year. We get to rewalk the most important part of the Gospels. You know, that one week out of the 3 years of his ministry and the 33 years of his life, that one week takes up at least a fifth of every Gospel, and John takes up half the Gospel that one week. What's the most important thing to the Gospel writers? The Passion Week, the death and resurrection of Christ. So as we go forward today, this week, and going forward, remember, the outside, your reputation, if people are saying you're looking great, everything is wonderful, you might have to ask the question, do I have to check the insides? Because don't allow your life to be at the place where Christ has to say, you look really pretty, but you're dead inside. Because God sees all of it. And remember, there will be a time where we will have those white robes, we'll be made pure, and we'll be able to thank God for all that he's done for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Got a song?
No. They're building next door to Bishop Thomas Hall. Is available for small groups, so probably 3 or 4 groups can go in there, because there's not going to be 2 rooms in there. And the leaders will be standing here.